Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6 again, or from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Up to this point, the discipleship that the scripture has been teaching us, I've been talking about for the last few weeks, has defined itself in terms of publicly observable ethics and morals. As I said last week, you and I look at this array, this picture that Jesus is painting of what real kingdom righteousness looks like in a person. We look at that, and we look at what Jesus knows he wants us to be, and we can't ever imagine being that kind of person. And in some cases, we're not even sure we can muster up the desire to be that kind of person. It sounds like a lot of giving and not much payback. But Jesus has imagined all of us as a kingdom of people that he has described in his word that we've been studying for these last few weeks. And he knows exactly how he's going to go about doing it. And if we will subject ourselves to him, through his Holy Spirit, he will make changes in us that will start even now. As I said last week, we just need to first find and take that next step. There are very few times where we're called to seek on a holy quest, like the seeking of the Holy Grail or something like that, or a crusade. What most of us are called to do most of the time is to be obedient today. To take today's attitudes before the throne of grace. To look at the array of possibilities on how we will spend our resources and our time and do those things that will honor our God. But not all of those next steps that we are asked to take will be about ethical principles. Not all of them are publicly practiced. Not all of them are about how we treat one another. Today's scripture is about the secret life of love, and particularly the secret life of love with God our Father. Jesus said in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." The behaviors that Jesus addressed in this chapter of the Great Sermon are behaviors that might have a community component to them. There's parts that others will benefit from our actions, but the fact is, the aim of the actions that Jesus is talking about today is to express our love for God, not our fellow creatures, to realize that when we offer love, first and foremost, it touches, moves, and comforts the heart of God. A flashy public expression of love, like one of those scoreboard proposals that they have, you know, at a game. Some poor crazy man spends money to have, he colludes with a big game to have them, "Will you marry me, so-and-so?" And they'll have the camera focus right on them when they do it. And apparently it went terribly wrong here last spring sometime at a game. And the camera focused on the young couple as the young man planned. It went across, "Jane, will you marry me?" And she looked at him and said, "No." And you could see it on the camera and on the television. And it was, man, that had to be it. I mean, everybody must have felt really bad about that. Flashy public expressions of love can be a hit sometimes under certain circumstances. However, love needs to mature into expressions that are understood only by the two people who love each other. Secrets of love that cannot be intercepted by onlookers. I was once told by Richard and Miriam Horn that Gunnar and Esther Erickson sent each other coded messages on their anniversary and their birthday cards. Miriam and Richard tried to persuade them to share what that code meant, but Gunnar and Esther wisely refused to say. There are special looks, and we know how this goes. There are special looks and smiles that lovers share with each other that connect them without words. Life experiences, and the more you experience together, the more you rely, not just to remember the details, but to take it all in and to share it together. And by sharing it together, greatly amplify the ability you have to take in the joy, the height of the joy, the depth of the sorrow, and to get your head around it. Life experiences that are shared together can be recalled, can be summed up, and be communicated with a single glance. And if they are in a crowded room at that time, all the other people in the room miraculously disappear for that moment. And they have no idea that something of significance has been transmitted and communicated between those two people. Love that is only public is either very young or very shallow. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the secret life of love. It's what Paul called being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. The emphasis is not on the acts themselves. This is not an even remotely exhaustive list of what we can do to express and to revel in our love with the Father. Nor is it even exclusive of other acts, because Jesus calls us to go to a closet to pray privately and in secret. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray in public and with others. We should pray all the time and in every possible venue. But there needs to be that secret life with God. The emphasis is not even on the secrecy itself. The emphasis is on the intimacy that that secrecy represents. It is about developing a secret love life with our God, something of substance, of depth, something of the heart. Jesus gives three examples about how this might work itself out in real life. He says in verses 3 to 4, "When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Later in chapter 25, Jesus reveals that he has a special connection to the needy of this world, giving food, drink, clothing, shelter, or even our time, giving our heart to someone in need blesses the heart of Jesus. And even if that person is not in a position or cannot for one reason or another or will not receive that love, and particularly in the spirit that is given, it still ministers and, dare I say, heals the heart of God when we do it. Everyday acts of kindness and of mercy shown to brothers and sisters and to neighbors, if it is done in secret, not with a lot of panache, if we're not trying to show off, if it is done in secret, it is received by Jesus into his own heart as an expression of our love for him. The next example is in verse 6. Jesus says, "When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It's hard to pray on our own, but it is that intimacy that comes when it's just one-on-one and no one else knows about it is so essential to our growth. What if my only communication with my wife was on Sunday morning in front of all of you in this pulpit? And if my communication went something like this: "O Gail, I beseech you of your goodness and mercy to prepare for me my daily bread at about noonish. And please forget not Zeke, who needs to be walked at 2 or whatever time is best according to your will. I am not worthy, but you are great. Amen." Now, the words sound nice in a very weird sort of way, but our love will not grow if our communication is just a public exchange of information and requests, whether it's love for another person or God. A lot more love will be exchanged between Gail and I when we give each other a quiet hug and a kiss in private, though I will say that sometimes it is useful to say that I am not worthy and you are great. Before it can be much of anything else, prayer must be an act of love. A conversation between persons who are close, who sincerely respect and appreciate one another. I have found, this is strange to me, in the last few months, how helpful and important it is for me for personal prayer to be a half an hour of nonverbal silence. And I'm not praying quietly in my head. I'm just sitting before the presence of God. And I couldn't understand. It's just this tremendous relief comes off of me. I just relax in the presence of God. And I've been trying to find out, well, why? What is it about that makes that half an hour something I actually look forward to doing? And it's because my whole life is spent putting words together. For whether I'm teaching it or preaching it, I'm always looking for words. I'm looking for words to express in a new way what is an old truth. I'm looking for words that can name what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, or what I think is at the root of what God is saying. And it just becomes so wearying. to have, I mean, I like to do it, and sometimes I do it better than other times, but in my relationship with God, there just needs to be a time when I don't have to say anything. And it's been very powerful. It hasn't been uncommunicative. It's communicated a great deal, because there's a lot in a relationship that words can't convey. But there must be a private, intimate prayer life to sustain love between us and our Heavenly Father. The next example that Jesus gives is a spiritual discipline that we don't practice much. We could, if we wanted to, substitute another action of discipleship, whether it's reading God's Word in a devotion or journaling or something along that line. But it's fasting. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward to you. Devout Pharisees fasted twice a week. Jesus did not recommend that we discard the practice. He just made it clear that it has so that he just made it clear that if it shows, if we're doing it for other people, it will have no spiritual effect. It will not deepen us in our heart. I had a Muslim, first of all, our Muslim students who come here in the summer, as you know, observe Ramadan by fasting from food and water while the sun is up. They can eat after daylight, and they do this for a month. I asked one of them why he fasted, and he said it was to remind him of the needs of the poor. A good way to learn that lesson. Others fast to develop a spiritual skill, a spiritual discipline of self-control through self-denial. There is something good in being able to deny yourself what your body craves, what it eventually has to have if it's going to survive. One theologian wrote, "So to be drawn into the life of fasting is to learn to live without what I assumed I could not live without. Those who fast discover that their suffering is the source of freedom. Nothing enslaves more than that which we think we cannot live without." Jesus did it. The apostles did it. The early church did it. I'm not sure why we no longer fast. I believe it was unwise to discontinue the practice. But regardless of how it is observed, fasting should be a secret, a shared event between us and God. Like me being quiet before God is a form, at this point in my life, an important part of prayer with God. Fasting, being hungry, and letting that hunger become prayer is another powerful opportunity to deepen in our secret life with God. The parables and the lessons at the end of this chapter, from verses 19 to the end of the chapter, which I did not read, you've heard them many times before, and I will refer to them now, but I'll talk about the most salient verses. But those verses, we frequently quote them all out on their own and not in the context, but what is in the remainder of this chapter makes more sense, and they even become achievable if they are built on the kind of intimacy that a secret life with God cultivates. Verses 19 to 21, key verse there is, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If I grow in my love for God, He becomes my treasure. When we did the Sunday school program, The Person of Jesus, for about a year, several years ago, I remember just waking up after we meditated. What it turned out to be was a meditation on the gospel stories and on the person of Jesus Christ. And by, in a disciplined way, going through the events and blocking it out and talking it through, I was became aware of how proud I was to be a Christian. How proud I was that Jesus Christ was my God, because he was such a remarkable, incredible person. In addition to everything else that I knew about him, just studying what he said, how he must have been thinking, particularly in comparison to those around him, there grew this incredible admiration of Jesus Christ that I had never had before. Focusing on Jesus Christ, making him our treasure, is seminal to making good value choices. In verses 22 to 23, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." If my eyes are constantly and in a disciplined way choosing to return to Jesus Christ, I will see the truth. I will see real life. I will see real light. I will see clearly what is valuable and what is not, and I will make better choices. I will find the next steps as God calls me to take them, and I will know better how to put that foot forward in faith. Verse 24, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. I will serve the one I love most, God or myself. If I grow in my secret life with God, I will love him more even than I love myself. Verses 25 to 33, Jesus is a long section in here, but I'm going to summarize it just by saying, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, for your heavenly Father knows your needs, that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If my faith has me walking daily with God, if there are decisions and conversations I'm having on a daily basis with God, I will learn that I can trust him in all circumstances, whether those circumstances are wealth or want. All of it. My first duty is to walk in his righteousness. What does that mean? It means basically what we would do if we really believed it when we prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done. And that was the prayer that Jesus taught them. To believe that that is what is best for everybody, and that is what I want, even if I want to say, your kingdom come, your will be done, but you really should bring your kingdom in this way that includes a better job for me, or better management from the guy I work for, or whatever is making our life difficult right now. When we can set down the things that we want so badly to either go away or to come into our life, and instead pray until we are able to mean it and to hold on to it, your kingdom come, your will be done. That is walking in his righteousness. And not only will he hear that prayer, but he will empower us to live it out. Then he will glorify himself by expressing his loving kindness and his faithfulness to me. This is the wonder of God's glory. When he is glorified, sinners are saved and believers are blessed. It's how everything works. And in verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In this, Jesus is saying that the opposite of faith is not disbelief. It is worry. Trust is the first lesson that love has to teach. And this can be a very hard lesson for people who have learned not to trust the people who say that they love them. It can be very difficult in the midst of people who say they love you and then let you down to then trust a God who calls you to do the same thing and says that he loves you. It is real spiritual work to set worry aside. Because worry wants to come back. It's like a yo-yo attached and a string to your finger. You can throw it across the room and it comes right back to you. You can't get rid of worry by getting rid of worry. Something positive needs to push the worry out. The more you think about not worrying, the more you're going to worry. Something positive needs to push it out, whether it is praise, thanks, or prayer. And if you're caught in a rut, because prayer can be an expression of worry. Oh, Jesus, please, oh, Jesus, please, oh, Jesus, please, oh, Jesus, please. You ever catch yourself praying something like that? And it doesn't matter what the plea is, whatever it is. It's just that mantra that comes that you're stuttering through because you're so worried that God is, his kingdom is going to, his will is going to be done, his kingdom is going to come, and it's going to include an experience that I don't want. If we can't pray anymore on our own, then now's a great time to go and pray with a brother and sister in Christ and to let their faith help buoy you up and to help their shoulders take on the burden by listening to you of carrying that worry to the feet of Jesus and then replacing it with something positive, with trust, with faith. The psalmist wrote, "My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them." God shared his life. He did it with us in secret, in intimacy, at our very beginning, giving part of his life to us. And that connection needs to be resurrected through repentance. It needs to be guarded. It needs to be treasured. It needs to be deepened. And that is the secrecy that Jesus is concerned that his disciples understand. It's not all out here. A lot of the greatest truths of faith and of reality are what you carry in here closest to your heart in connection and relationship with God himself. God shared his life with us in secret intimacy at our very beginning. That intimacy needs to be embraced. It needs to be protected. It needs to be deepened. So, make time, make space for a secret life of love with God. Make your own code, your own shared path to walk alone. It may be praying the Psalms becomes life-giving to you. It may be praying other poetry is life-giving. It may be reading the Word of God. It may be just being without anything but your own words in God. Let God and you wrestle with that as you find what you need as you grow in life, because your needs will change, but stay in connection. Guard that secret life. Foster it. Protect it, because Satan wants more than any other target in your life to make you too busy, too worried, too overwhelmed to keep that secret intimacy connected. Make time and space for a secret life of love with God. Make your own code, your own shared path to walk alone with him. And as Jesus said, our Father, who is in secret, will open his heart to you. Let's pray. Lord, we do need that secret life. And Lord, we don't even know how it is that when we try to do it, we always seem to want to do something else instead. And we let other things get in the way. Lord, it is work to approach you. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to do it and to do it fruitfully. I pray that you would empower us. I pray, Lord, that you would do what each person needs here, to hear that word spoken to have circumstances confront, to have whatever affirmation or confrontation we need to return to that secret place, to go into that secret place, to deepen there until our love grows between you and us. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.